teaching some very important lessons in this chapter, John chapter 9. As we've read it through, it's very powerful as a drama. It's very powerful because it makes us think. Jesus is talking to us about disability, about disadvantaged people. He's showing us how different people react, whether it's the disciples, whether it's the neighbors, whether it's the parents, whether it's the Pharisees. And it ends up with that very powerful statement that the Lord is the light, and that the people who don't see the light are those really who won't see it, those who say we can see, but actually they can't. And I thought it'd be helpful for us just to look at the Pharisees. Now, it's easy to, especially when we just read this chapter, to sort of demonize them and say, well, the Pharisees, terrible people. Of course, we would never be like them, which is the first step to becoming a Pharisee, isn't it? But there were actually good things about the Pharisees. They got some things right, and then they got other things completely wrong. And I think we can learn a great deal from the things they got right and the things they got wrong, and see how that leads us towards Jesus and brings us in the sort of mindset which the Lord responds to. So let's see, first of all, some definition of who the Pharisees were. The word simply means set apart or separated. And when you read the Old Testament, we know how important that idea of separation was, the idea of purity leading to holiness. What did they believe? Well, they believed the whole of the Old Testament. Unlike the Sadducees, who only believed the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, they believed everything. So everything that we have in our Old Testament, of course, they didn't call it the Old Testament because there was no New Testament for them, but they believed everything in that we have in the Old Testament, and they lived by it. That's a tremendous thing. They had a strong oral tradition. That is, they spoke about it, they debated it, they discussed it, and they codified it after the destruction of what we call the Second Temple, when the Romans came in AD 70 and completely destroyed that temple, which had been rebuilt after the exile. And in the period following that, they codified all this oral tradition. And that is the basis for modern-day Judaism. So actually, modern Jews really are descended from the Pharisees with this tremendous concern and interest in what we call the Old Testament. So important to understand the Pharisees because we get some understanding of what Jews think today. They wanted to put faith and teaching into action. They weren't just people who were interested in the head, they wanted to live out their faith. And they had these very careful procedures for every aspect of life. So Jesus gets criticized when his disciples come to a meal and they haven't washed their hands, because they should have washed their hands, the idea of purity. If you wash your hands, it's not supposed to be just an external measure, it's supposed to be internal. You're thinking about cleanliness and holiness. Now, Jesus had a relationship with the Pharisees. He wasn't always antagonistic. Yes, he pointed out all their problems, but he accepted their hospitality. Three times in Luke's gospel, you get him eating a meal in the house of a Pharisee. The first one in Luke 7:36, we know his name is Simon. That's the time when the woman comes in and washes his feet with her hair, and he talks to her about the nature of forgiveness and the way that people can be grateful or not about salvation. So Jesus had a lot of interaction with the Pharisees, probably more so than with any other group. And there were good Pharisees, if one can put it that way. Think of Nicodemus in John 3, and he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, comes back and buries Jesus, puts him in Joseph's tomb. So these were people who were actually followers of Jesus. Not all the Pharisees rejected Jesus. There were a number, we know these two by name, but there were probably others who were Pharisees who did accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And of course, there is Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. We can say he was perhaps a bad Pharisee, but a good Christian. When he came to faith, of course, that completely changed. And he says in Acts 23, verse 6, he says, when he's defending himself before the Sanhedrin, he says, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. So he's in the strong line of descent of the Pharisees. And he's speaking about it in a good sense. So the Pharisees are not entirely bad. And I think that's important for us as we read the New Testament, which has a lot in the Gospels which are negative about the Pharisees, just to recognize that there are things there that were good. So I want to pick out, what are the things that the Pharisees got right? Well, there's several things here, I think, which are important for us and that we can imitate. First of all, they took their faith seriously and were prepared to suffer for it. They didn't lead a rebellion against the Romans, but their very strict practices often meant that they were on the receiving end of what the Romans did to them. For instance, if the Romans wanted them, for whatever reason, to eat unclean food, they would refuse. And they would get into big trouble with the authorities because of that. Another area which we can learn from is they were countercultural. We talk about the difficulties of living in our own culture. Well, they had a lot of difficulty, particularly in two areas. The Greeks were pantheistic. That means they worshipped many, many gods. And there was a lot of pressure on people in Israel, on Jews. Well, why don't you do the same? Look, there's an idol there, there's another one there. Why do you reject all this? This is culture, this is education, this is wisdom, this is learning. Well, the Pharisees stood out against it and said, we are not going to worship those gods. And even more difficult was this emperor worship. The Romans controlled a huge empire made up of many different people. And like all governments, they wanted to make people citizens. Well, how do they do that? Well, in those days, the way they did it was saying, the emperor is the ruler. This is his statue. Take some incense in your fingers and just spread it on the altar, which is burning, and let that incense rise. Very simple. It's not anything really about worship. It's about being a good citizen. If you're a good citizen, isn't that what you want to do? To show your loyalty to the country, to the empire that you belong to? Well, the Pharisees absolutely would not do that. And so if a Roman soldier or a centurion came along and said, are you a loyal citizen? Well, in that case, offer incense to the emperor, and they said no, they would be in very big trouble. So they were countercultural, and they faced, in some ways, a lot more difficulties than we face today. They studied Scripture carefully. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, this is what the Lord said of them, because you think in them you have eternal life. And they taught it to people. They didn't just keep it for themselves, they taught others. And finally, they carefully evaluated any new teaching to make sure it was according to Scripture. Now, that's why they talked with Jesus. And in a certain sense, they were doing a good thing. They wanted to know that Jesus really was true to the Scriptures. Jesus, of course, the Lord, took the Scriptures and applied them to himself. So he proved from the Scriptures that he was who he truly said. But that idea of carefully evaluating any new teaching, the Pharisees did that. It was a good thing that they did. Well, I would say those are the positive things, but I've got three negative things to say, and these are the things that they got wrong. So what the Pharisees got wrong? Well, I'm going to give a little example from the Old Testament, so bear with me as I just make this point. The Pharisees were interested in the form of religion, but they often forgot the content of it. Form, content. And this is an example from the Old Testament, which you probably remember. The content is faith. And this is the story of the bronze snake. You know, the Israelites had disobeyed, they're in the desert, and they were getting bitten by snakes. So what was the way of healing them from these snake bites? The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now here's the question. What is it that actually cured the people? Was it the bronze snake? Or was it the looking at it? It's a very important distinction. Now, there's the snake is up there, but does the snake actually heal you? Or is it the fact that the Israelites had faith as they looked at the snake, the Lord's power came into them? And it looks as if, over the centuries following, that the Israelites got it completely wrong. Hezekiah was the king hundreds of years later. And one can understand that the Israelites kept that bronze snake as something very important to them. So they kept it through the centuries, but the meaning of it had completely changed. So Hezekiah, this is what it says in 2 Kings, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, that's where the people worshipped other gods, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, again, this is all to do with idol worship. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. They gave it a name, and instead of thinking of it as something which they should exercise faith about, they made it into an idol. Now, it's very easy to do, isn't it? You think of all the crucifixes that are around Europe. Sometimes it's a cross like we have, sometimes it's a crucifix with Jesus dying on it. Very easy to place, as it were, use that as an image, almost make it an idol, rather than thinking, actually, what I'm supposed to do is not think about the image, the idol, I'm supposed to think about the Lord and what he's doing in my heart. It is faith, it is the content, it is not the form which was important. And the Pharisees were very good on the form, ritual washings, fasting, all the rest of it. But did they get the content? Did they get the faith? The second thing was, I think we can find out the mistake they made, was they got the text, but not the context. Now think of the Ten Commandments. I was brought up with the Ten Commandments in the church that my parents worshipped in, and so I was very familiar with it. And we have this verse from the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord says, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. So the Lord took the Ten Commandments very, very seriously. But there's a very important thing that we need to take from the Ten Commandments. It's not the Ten Commandments as they come listed, it is the verse that comes before it. And the verse that comes before it in both times that we see the Ten Commandments listed in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, exactly the same. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, what does this mean in New Testament terms, in terms of our faith? It means that God has already given us salvation. Being taken out of Egypt, being brought out of Egypt, is a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. God has taken the initiative and provided us with his salvation. The Ten Commandments show us this is how you are to live out your faith. But if we put it the other way round and say, well, if I obey the Ten Commandments, then I must be saved, we've made the same mistake that the Pharisees make. We've talked about the text, but we haven't thought about the context. The context is, Christ, when he died for our sins, brought us out of spiritual Egypt, released us from bondage as the Israelites had had. So that's the important part. And I'm really sorry that I never understood that for many years. I thought it was the Ten Commandments, because you almost never, I think, see it written up, this first verse, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God's initiative. He starts salvation. It's not us who are making up our own salvation. It is God who has started it. And the Pharisees, I think, got that wrong. Very keen on the Ten Commandments, but forgetting that the Ten Commandments are just living out the salvation which God has already worked for us. Now, here's perhaps the most devastating of all the things they got wrong. This is a story, a parable, that Jesus told. And we find that in Luke 18. It's just after the widow who was putting her small coins in the temple. And so the Lord is there in the temple. He's thinking about people who are coming into the temple, and he's probably seeing Pharisees who are coming in with their long clothes, and they are standing there and they're worshiping in the temple. And he's probably also seeing other people, other Jews coming in, and they're a long way off because they're not holy people. And so the Lord tells this really devastating parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they were people who collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. So today we would call them collaborators or quislings, people who worked with an occupying power. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." I tell you, this man, rather than the other, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's the difference between works and faith, isn't it? Being proud of what we've done, as opposed to having the humility of faith. And I think we do, I think we really do understand in our own lives, don't we, that we come very humbly when we have the Lord's Supper, as we do at 6 o'clock this evening. We understand we do come with great humility. It is what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done or are doing for Jesus. So, well, let's just summarize these five things that I think we can learn from the Pharisees. Two things they did, three things that they got, I think they got wrong. First of all, are our whole lives directed towards God? It's a tough thing, isn't it? I mean, you get up in the morning and you have to look after yourself and do so many things. It's not easy, is it, to direct every thought towards the Lord. I know in some ways it is, I find, slightly easier being retired now than it was when I was working. You know, you're constantly thinking, what have I got to do in the office? What have I got to do when I'm at work? Well, the work is sort of comes in on you. But the Pharisees did try and really direct their whole lives towards God. It's not an easy thing, but it is a challenge for us and something we would like to do. Prepared to stand up for our faith and to live it out in our daily life. Again, not easy. One of our life group is Dave Hannington, who's a bricklayer, brickie. And, you know, we pray for him because we know he has a lot of flack. He's the only Christian as he's out there on construction sites. And there are a lot of people who take the mick with him. And it's not easy being in a situation where you're surrounded by non-Christian people who laugh at your faith. But the Pharisees, they were good on this. They were prepared to stand up for their faith. And the challenge is to us to live it out in our daily life. Understanding the real meaning, that's the thrust of the bronze snake. It's the inner content of our faith. It's not the external form of some bronze snake. Make sure we understand the context when we interpret the text. Very true of the Ten Commandments. The Lord has already given us salvation if we accept it. We live out our faith by obeying the Ten Commandments. And of course, we come to God in the humility of faith, not what we assume is our own godliness. I believe this has been so much a part of our guile, so much a part of the message that we preach, the message that we all live by, that we do understand this. But sometimes, you know, what human beings are, it's easy for that element of pride to come in, isn't it? Especially if we have some role in the church or some role in ministry. So maybe let's just pray for this. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light in our lives. He is the I am. Let's imitate the good things of the Pharisees, but avoid the things where they really went wrong. Lord Jesus, we come to you as the light of our world. We recognize that you are truly the light of all people. We thank you that you're the light of our lives. And we thank you for what we can learn from these religious people of 2,000 years ago, the things they did that were good and the things that they missed out. We thank you that there were people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who came from that background and yet they acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we do so ourselves. And we come in great humility. We know we can't earn our salvation. we know that just as for the Israelites coming out of Egypt, it is given to us. And we thank you with great and deep appreciation for that salvation freely offered, and we trust freely accepted by each one here. May it be so, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen.